that really it's not my word, it's the word, and it is all prophetic, baby. But sometimes, like Brother Phillips said, we look at it and we're blind to what is hidden within its pages. But if we'll pray, God will open up understanding and we'll have insights and we'll just be amazed and overwhelmed and shocked by the glorious things that are buried within the Word of God.
Thank you, Lord.
Psalm 1, chapter 139, and verse number 14. And David says in this verse, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. And the title of my sermon today is, Who Told You You Were Ordinary? Hallelujah. Now, I just want to try to teach you and preach to you today from the Word of God. Amen. Will you let me do that for a little while? Praise the Lord Jesus. Let me speak with boldness as I ought to. And let me have a door of utterance opened up to me. And let what I feel and what you are trying to say to the church not launch from the pulpit and hit the floor, but let it hit its mark in its heart, in our hearts and lives, that this church in revival would rise to the next level, to rise to the next dimension of spiritual understanding and insight, until we are so on fire that the fire department's got to come thinking there's a fire to put out. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, we pray. You want to be on fire in the Holy Spirit, would you say amen? Look at your neighbor and then you may be seated, but first look at your neighbor and say, Who told you you were ordinary? Hallelujah. You may be seated. I've been told that I'm intelligent. And I have been told that I have a unique voice like a radio announcer by complete strangers, mind you. But I have never been spoken of in terms of handsome, strong, or good looking, etc. I have been often told that I'm underweight and skinny. But even though I'm a small guy, I have always prided myself in being a dependable and hard worker. Now, I've never thought that I was God's gift to humanity, but I have always felt like that God put me here on the earth for a purpose. And that's one thing I have never been called or been accused of, and that is just being an ordinary guy. That's one thing I don't ever want to be and don't ever intend to be, is just an ordinary guy. That all went out the window when Jesus invited me into His kingdom and adopted me as His own son. I will never be ordinary again. How many of us here today could think of a few things that you've come to be famous for or infamous for, as the case may be? There are probably a couple of nice things, maybe a couple of not so nice things people would say to describe who you are in their eyes. The better you know somebody, the easier it is to describe them. And one thing for sure, that every single person in this building today has something unique, some unique characteristics that would make you stand out from the crowd. Did you know that you can even tell identical twins apart if you're around them long enough? My wife, Stacy, is always comparing the way this person sounds or the way that person looks to someone else she knows. Sometimes it really drives me crazy. I just want to say to her, they don't sound like that person and they don't look like that person because they are their own person. But I got to say, sometimes she's right. I must decrease, she must increase. Isn't that in the Bible somewhere? But she's, the way they walk, she says, or it's a certain facial feature or the tone of their voice that makes an individual stand out from the crowd. And I'm going to tell you, the person sitting next to you on the pew today is unique. There is no one else in the world like them.
And just like there are billions and trillions of snowflakes and no two of them alike, the person sitting across the aisle from you is an amazing, magnificent, and divine creation. Matter of fact, every person in the church house today was created by scratch from God. Each one of us created with a divine destiny and purpose. And God is working in our church, in this church, and in every one of our lives to bring about His excellent greatness in us and through us. Listen to what C.S. Lewis had to say about it. It may be, he said, impossible. It may be possible for each to think too much of his own potential glory hereafter. But it is hardly possible for him to think too often or too deeply about that of his neighbor. The load or weight or burden of my neighbor's glory should be laid daily on my back, a load so heavy that only humility can carry it. And the backs of the proud will be broken. It's a serious thing to live in a society, he says, of possible gods and goddesses. To remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long, we are in some degree helping each other to one or the other of these destinations. It is, he says, in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and circumspection proper to them that we should conduct all our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. He goes on, and I'll quickly finish up with him. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilization, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. And he goes on, this does not mean that we are to be perpetually solemn. We must play, but our merriment must be that of kind. And it is, in fact, the merriest kind which exists between people who have from the outset taken each other seriously. No flippancy, no superiority, no presumption. And our charity must be real and costly love with deep feeling for the sins in spite of which we love the sinner. No mere tolerance or indulgence which parodies love as flippancy parodies merriment. And then I end up here and he says, next to the Blessed Sacrament itself, talking about communion, your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses. I don't know where this belief or concept creeps into our hearts and minds. I'm just an ordinary person. I'm just a nobody. No one cares whether I live or die. It seeps into the pores around our hair follicles. It soaks through our thin skin and infects us even deep into our bone marrow. Today I feel the Lord wants me to challenge this lie of ordinariness. Who told you you were ordinary? God did not create you to be ordinary. It's time for us to get shut of this sneaky lie that infects our beliefs, weakens our faith, and frustrates the work of grace that God is trying to do in our lives. We got to have the right belief system, church, if we ever expect to escape from the ordinary, the mundane, and the lackluster expectations of a defeated spirit. I want to dig into the book of Psalm chapter 139 today and reveal to you the beliefs that will deliver you from being an ordinary, nobody human being on the planet Earth. you for that. It has never and was His intention for that. And it's time, church, that we rise up to the expectation of our God who created us to be amazing, magnificent, and glorious in this hour that is ours on the earth.
Amen.
The first thing the sweet psalmist of Israel tells us is God knows everything about you. To the choir master, Psalm of David, "Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar." Friend, God knows what you're thinking today. Bible said Jesus knowing their thoughts. God knows everything about you. And He goes on in verse 3, "You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You have me in behind and before and lay your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it." It was no metaphor when Jesus said, "But even the hairs upon your head, all the hairs are numbered on your hair." God knows things about you that nobody knows. God knows things about you that you don't even know about yourself. It said in Hebrews 4:13, "And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him who must give an account." God knows everything about you, Mr. Ordinary. God knows everything about you, Miss Ordinariness. It said in Romans 11:33-34, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how unscrutable are His ways. For who have known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor?" God knows what you're going to think before you do. He knows our most secret thoughts. He knows how deeply entrenched our beliefs and values are. He knows how rebellious our hearts are. He knows how pliable and compassionate we are. God knows what we're going to say before a word even escapes across the gate of our lips. And on this concept alone, we should begin to grasp the uniqueness of the people that we are and the special plans that God has for your lives. It makes no logical, rational sense for a God to begin to mold you and shape you from scratch and put you on the planet Earth so you can walk around and do nothing and be nothing. It don't make any rational sense. And the psalmist has a grasp a hold of it here. God knows everything about me, and God doesn't do anything that is ordinary or average or mundane. If God knows everything about you, then that means He made you to be extraordinary. Hallelujah. Hear what I'm saying today. Amen. Amen. I know a lot of things about a lot of people, but there are very few people, maybe even less than I can count on my hand, that I truly, deeply, and completely know everything about them. And there are those precious few people, and they are in my innermost circle. They are my closest confidants. They are my most trusted advisors. And they are the objects of my most affectionate embraces. Can I get an amen from somebody? Somebody knows you and you know them. You know where their pimples are. You know where their freckles are. You know how they think, how they act, how they feel. And they're the closest person to you in the world. You know everything about them. Think about that. God knows you more than they know you. God knows you more than you know them. How close are we to those people that we know so well? What are we willing to give in exchange to protect them, to bless them, to surround them with love and goodness and grace, and our most precious prizes that we would willingly give to them because of how much we care for them, because of what we know about them? And there is a depth of love, and God knows you more than you could possibly even know them or yourself. Then how much does He care? How much is He interested? How involved and how deep does His plan really go for you in your life?
Amen. Amen.
That's right. Amen. In the eyes of God, you are no ordinary person. And I want to tell you, if you think dispiritually about it, if we think dispiritually about ourselves, or we can look with disdain upon the life that we have, or if we can feel that way toward others that we know in this life, then it is very possible that our belief system and our concept of God is fatally flawed. Isn't it amazing how people can be living the most flawed and failed lives, and yet somehow they have everything figured out? How many of you know somebody like that? They can tell you all about it and then some. Come on now. Let me ask you, if you've got it all figured out, and the psalmist tells us that we have, if you say, "I have it all figured out," then according to the scripture we just read, you really don't have any concept whatsoever. Because when we begin to realize how much we do not know, and we begin to realize how immense God's love and care is for us, when we begin to plumb the depths of God's knowledge, only then will we begin to understand how much God knows and how above average and extraordinary that we are. He said, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me." You are not ordinary, but you are extraordinary. And when you begin to realize how much God knows about you, it ought to blow your mind.
Yes, that's right. Amen.
Amen.
The second thing the sweet psalmist of Israel tells us is that wherever we go, God is with us.
Amen.
Verse 7, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, 'Surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night,' even the darkness is now night to you, and the night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." Let me tell you something. In addition to the fact that God knows everything about you, He also said, "Wherever you are, wherever you go, I will be there right with you." We often associate God with buildings and groups of people and all sorts of other religious paraphernalia. And these things are connected to a supernatural experience that we may have had there at one time. But just as soon as we're no longer with said people or around said objects, we forget quickly that God is always with us.
Amen.
Hallelujah. We can forget while we're in our classes, while they're sitting on top of our heads.
That's right.
Well, I got two amens, so you know what that means about them. But that's the way we are with God. We're carrying the living presence of God within our bodies. Jesus lives within us. Jesus fills the whole earth with His power and presence. God knows where the dead lie. He knows where and what is in the deepest pits of hell. Proverbs 15:11, Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of the children of men, even when we're cruelly treated. Like Joseph was in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis. The Bible says his family disowned him and they sold him into slavery. What a terrible place to be. But I want to tell you something. When he got kicked out of his family circle and when he got sold into slavery, God was with him. Genesis 39 verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. How can you be ordinary? How can you be unsuccessful if the Lord is with you? Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. It doesn't matter where you go. It doesn't matter how high you rise. And it doesn't matter how low you may get. Your God will never leave you. Your God will never forsake you. But he will stay with you until the plan that he has in your life is complete. And I want to tell you where the plan of God ends for every single individual that gives their hearts to him. You know where the plan of God ends? The plan of God ends with you standing in his presence for eternity. The plan is eventually not for God to be with you, but the plan is for us to be with him. So he's with us through our whole lives, and then we die, and we're with him for eternity. How can you walk as an ordinary person in this world? Being ordinary and being Christian are mutually exclusive. It is an impossibility, and it's time for the ordinary lies that have crept into the minds and hearts of the church people to be rooted out and weeded out, and for faith and extraordinary magnificence and the glory and the excellences of our God to rise up inside of us. When the Jews were carried away captive because of their unfaithfulness to God. Yeah, I'm going to tell you, sometimes you get in situations and you didn't ask for it and you didn't put yourself there, but it just happened because people are mean and nasty. Oh, but God will be with you. The Jews were carried away captive because of their unfaithfulness to God. Even in the middle of the ungodly pagan empire of Babylon, they found out that God was still with them. Even in spite of their backsliding, and there were four boys, and they realized we're no ordinary captives. And when they began to get their belief system right, and they began to acknowledge God's providence in their lives, and they began to return to a holy lifestyle, the Bible says God poured his excellence out on them. You may get in places that you didn't ask for. I'm going to tell you, God is with you. You can't fail. And you may get yourself into places because of your own sin and your own mistakes. But I'm here to tell you, you still don't have to be ordinary, because even then God is still with you.
That's right. Amen. I would be a comfort to some of you that have loved ones that have strayed away. I want to tell you something. When somebody is filled with the gift of the Holy Spirit and baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his holy, priceless blood is applied to their soul, and their names are etched into the eternal book of life, and God comes over them, I'm here to tell you, no matter how far they may backslide away from God, he will be there, calling them, wooing them, working to bring. That ought to be a comfort to some of you today. Daniel chapter 1 verse 19 and 20. And the king spoke to them, and among them all these four boys was found like none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And therefore they stood before the king and did every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in his kingdom. Not bad for a couple of captives. Not bad
to a group of backsliders. God is with you no matter where you find yourself. And if you call on His name, He will be. Paul said that He's not far from any one of us. For in Him we live and we move and we have our being. Later on in their captivity, they found out that God was even with them in the fires of persecution. Daniel chapter 3, verse 24 and 25. The king Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared, because you see, not everybody is going to like, and we'll get to that a little bit more later at the end. Not everybody is going to like how you are. Makes people nervous when somebody begins to blossom into the man or the woman of God that they were created to be. Makes the ordinary get uncomfortable. Makes the mundane get nervous. And makes the ungodly tremble with fear. And so they persecuted these godly young men who were so successful and threw them into a furnace to kill them. But the king who threw them in there was astonished and rose up in haste. But he declared to his counselors, "Didn't we throw three men down into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "That is true." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." I'm not preaching about trial and persecution, but friend, as Thomas said, whether I go to the heights of heaven and all glory is coming down on me, God is with you. Whether you're down in the deepest pits of hell and you're struggling in the darkest hour of your life, God is with you there too. That's how much He loves you. That's how much He cares about you. That's how important you are. That's how special you are to our Creator. The third thing the psalmist finally brings out is just simply, you are not ordinary. "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." That is actually a prophetic, scientific utterance that science has discovered of the way that a baby begins to grow inside of his mother's womb or her mother's womb. That there is a sense of weaving of the fabrics and sinews of the body as the child grows in the mother's womb. But yet thousands of years ago, before science ever discovered it, the prophet spoke these words: "You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." You ought to know how special you are by now. It's time for you to realize who you are in Jesus. Who told you you were ordinary? David goes on. He said, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. You saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them." Talk about the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. We asked the question in the Bible class today, was it by chance or was it on purpose that the angel visited the priest Zechariah and told him about what was about to happen? Let me hear you. God knows everything. He knows every day that He has programmed for your life before you are even conceived in your mother's womb. Y'all getting weak on me. Y'all need to bring more energy to church with you. Y'all need to get out and jog and exercise more. Y'all need to get more down in the prayer closet so when you walk into church, and you need to pray at the church. Why? Because when you walk in this building on Sunday, you know what you're supposed to do. When you walk in this building on Sunday, you're not saying, "I hope I feel the presence of God," because you know God is here. You know God is with you because He's been with you every single day of the week because you've been in prayer. Y'all need to wake up and get with the preaching today. I'm here to tell you that you are not ordinary. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are intricately woven together. We were born to shake the world with the power, glory, and excellence of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. We are exceptional. God's glory and greatness were made to gush out of us upon the lost and dying people of this world. And David didn't write this psalm in a fit of euphoria. He understood, and he had a very personal knowledge of what he was saying. The Bible teaches us that David was a lowly shepherd, that he was an outcast in his family. His father didn't even call him in out of the field when Samuel, the prophet, came to looking to anoint a king. But God saw him. God saw a worshiper. God saw a valiant protector. God saw a man with a pure heart. When God looked upon that sticky, sweaty shepherd in the backside of a field in the wilderness, God saw a king. God saw a crucial link in his plan to save Israel and the whole world from their sins. David said, I'm no ordinary man. We were made male and female in the image of God. Somebody explain to me what is ordinary about that. When Rachel became pregnant, she went to God for an explanation of the turmoil that was growing in her belly. And God notified her that you have twins in your womb. God didn't need an ultrasound or a blood test to know what was going on in her womb. A nameless prophet declared a king by the name of Josiah. He said, we don't even have the name of the prophet. And he was prophesying against King Jeroboam and his pagan altar that he would build. And 300 years before Josiah the king was born in Judah, the Bible said a prophet called his name over the pagan altar. I want to tell you something. God knew you a long time before your mama knew your daddy. Isaiah prophesied the name of King Cyrus 150 to 200 years before he was even born. And it says in Isaiah chapter 44 verse 28, and the other guy Josiah was mentioned in 1 Kings 13:2. It's fun to read the commentators, the modern day theological critics. Well, there's no way they could have known that. And that wasn't the normal pattern that God used the prophets for. They never called names and such things, and they try to explain it away. It was added in a later time. It was a gloss of the scribes years down the road, etc., etc. Let me tell you something, baby. You can be ordinary, and you can have an ordinary Bible with ordinary promises and live an ordinary mundane life, or you can believe, hallelujah, that the one that spoke the worlds to existence decided and said, you know what, I'm going to do something different today. I'm going to call it, you know, Joseph, let's get the Rolodex out. Let's get the card catalog out. Who's coming 300 years from now? Oh, I've got somebody lined up 300 years from now that's going to break down this altar and burn the bones of the false prophets on it. So, right? I'm just a nobody. Stop being a baby. And stop looking for attention. And stop looking to people to somehow stroke your little mane and get the little knots out of your mind and your ego. Humble yourself before the awesomeness of God. He knew you before you were born. Your days were numbered and ordered. It's time the church rise up out of ordinariness and stand in the extravagance of our Creator. Hallelujah. Amen. If your mind is not completely blown, then it's not possible that we are grasping just how awesome God is and the uniqueness of our existence. God told the prophet Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5, he said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. How do you like them apples? In Ecclesiastes 11:5, Solomon said, as you do not know the way of the Spirit, as you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. Stop trying to say you got it figured out. It's time for us to start walking into the prayer closet with a blown mind. It's time for us to, and I'm not talking about blown on drugs and the nonsense of this world, but I think it's our time for us to start walking into the prayer closet going, God, why are you even paying attention? What are you doing, God? How come? What am I? Who am I? Why would you even? I'm just a worm in the earth. But God knows everything about you. But God knows, and He is with you every moment, every second, every millisecond of your life. And in the depths, amen, God created you, amen, from nothing. Our minds should be blown. Hallelujah, that we are so awesome when we stand in the presence like we did during worship of the Almighty God. It was wonderful to see America worshiping today. I'm telling you that when you get in the presence of God, there must be something familiar that triggers inside of us. Talk about evolutionary instincts. Hallelujah, there has to be a deep sense of recognition. When God's Spirit moved over us, this hand feels familiar. This presence feels familiar. This breath that's breathing on me is something that I have smelled and felt before. You want to talk about deja vu. I'm telling you, it ain't no deja vu. It's God revealing to you things that has been established in your life before you were conceived. While you were in the womb, He touched you and He formed you. We were talking about John the Baptist today, that he was filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. And there's a touch of God that signals to us, yeah, that's God. That's God. Yeah, that's the will. I don't know how to tell. What's the will? Let me tell you something. It's in you. There are fibers of your body. It is in the storage system of your brain. God formed you and He put His love on you. And when you get into His presence, there is going to be a connection that happens where you understand, God made this. God brought me to this moment. I can feel it in the very fibers of my soul. Why do people act crazy when the presence of God falls on them? Why do people dance and jump and shout and cry and fall on the floor and faint and roll over and do all kinds of things? I'll tell you why. Because the human body that God created, amen, by His majesty, that is responding to its creator. Oh, I'm not extraordinary. This is the divine touching me. And your body sometimes, even as sinful and as dark and as broken as it is and full of death, even your body knows when it feels the presence of its Maker.
Oh, yeah. Amen.
You cannot straddle the fence of ordinary forever, church. Eventually, we're going to have to pick one side or the other. On one side of the fence, along with the psalmist, believes that we are incomprehensibly fashioned by an overwhelmingly intelligent and powerful God who sees us as a priceless treasure. And on the other side of the fence, there is a complete rejection of and detestation of the Creator and all the good that He has created for us. And so in the end of the psalm, the psalmist comes to this conclusion, and he says this: oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Oh, men of blood, depart from me, they that speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you. I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. And when you begin to understand who you are in God, it does something to you to see, to hear somebody take the name of the Lord in vain. You don't take that name in vain. That is the extraordinary name. That is my Creator. That is my Father. That is my Savior. Romans chapter 1 verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. It may sound like a fancy sermon to you today, or just a neat little word, or not something that you didn't already know, but I'm here to tell you something. There are consequences for being ordinary in this life. There are consequences for not fulfilling God's call and His plan and His destiny for your life. There are consequences to be had. Amen. People who turn their back on the extraordinary God will eventually become extraordinarily wicked, because you were not made to be ordinary in any sense. People that turn their back on the extraordinary God will become just like the people of Noah's day. When we think, the Bible says that their thoughts were only evil continually, taking the awesomeness. Amen. When we think we're just ordinary, then the people around us who reject God and the people around us who mistreat their neighbor will seem normal to us. But when we embrace the majesty of life, then we will become sickened and appalled that anyone could say or do such wicked things against our loving God. An extraordinary believer will embrace their Creator with exhilaration, but they will reject those who dishonor God with a violent hatred.
Amen.
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 Who told you you were ordinary? It's time to line up what you think and what you believe with the Bible.
Yes.
Amen. It's time to line up your values and your motivations and things that move you with the Word of God.
Yes.
The pure. I'm not talking about how you think it is and what you think it says, or how you think it ought to read, or what it might say in your opinion. I'm talking about a pure teaching. I'm talking about a pure teaching. In the Greek, the word is hygiene, and it means a pure and clean teaching. It means taking the Word of God unadulterated, unperverted, and unsoiled, and undamaged, and taking that Word and that crafted Word into our hearts. Receive, the apostle said, with meekness, the engrafted Word which is able to save your soul. Somebody hear me today. It's time to stop being ordinary, and it's time to start being the person God called you to be. I want you to stand together with me right now. And so the psalmist is, the commentators say this is the most sublime of all 150 psalms, with the little things that it reveals to us. That's what the commentators say about this psalm. I know it's just another song to you, but to a commentator, they read and go, this is the most incredible piece of work in the whole entire book of Psalms. This concept, this idea that God cares, that He's involved. And as the psalmist is considering all this, and then he notices and begins to understand, how is it possible for people to turn their backs on God? How is it possible for people to live so evil and wicked? It's because they've turned, it just blows his mind that anybody that could even mention the name of Christ in jest or in some deprecatory way, that somehow that they don't understand what they're doing. It just stirs him up. And then he has one final reflection in the light of all that. Comes to the realization that it is possible
for us to take all that God has to offer and throw it out the window. It is possible for all God does for us to still say, I don't want to have anything to do with God. And it scares them. Hallelujah. If you hear what I'm saying today, and that you are extraordinary and God created you and put a plan, it ought to put the fear of God inside of you. If you understand what the psalmist is saying, it is possible for you to take all of that and just throw it away for some worthless, momentary pleasure of sin and wickedness. It ought to put the fear of God in your heart to say, God, don't ever let me get into that place where I turn up. It's a wonder that Paul said, I beat my body black and blue, lest after I had preached to others, that I myself would become a castaway. And he ends his psalm with this prayer and this cry. Search me, O God, and know my heart. If you know everything about me, God, don't let me live a life in rebellion to you. If you know everything about me, God, please tell me. Who the Lord loves, he disciplines and corrects. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Don't let anything mar the perfection of what you are doing. If there's anything in me that displeases you, if there's anything that is preventing me from growing fully into your plan, oh God, please look, reveal it, and remove it from me. There's nothing more frightening standing in the presence of God, standing in His glory, all of the darkness and the wickedness of our hearts is revealed to us in an instant. I want to ask you today, how do you see yourself, and how do you see the people standing around you? Are you just an average, ordinary Joe or an average, ordinary Jane? Have you been convinced by others or by yourself that you'll never amount to anything? Are you amazed by what God has done in your life, or how He has tied everything together? Or are you just hoping to get to the finish line ASAP and to get this trial called life over with? I think the real question that today is not whether we are ordinary or not. The real question today is, why do you think you are ordinary? The real question today is, who told you you are ordinary? Why do you think you're unremarkable? Why do you think you're unimportant? I wonder what would happen if everyone that is here today, in this moment, started to truly believe that we were important to God. Well, I think I'm important to God. That's not what it sounds like. Well, I think everybody is important. That's not what it sounds like. I wonder what would happen if we really started truly believing that we were important to God. What if we started believing that it's no accident that we are here? What if we embrace this moment as a pivotal juncture in the history of the Jesus Name Pentecostal Church? What if the expansion of this current revival that we are in depended on whether or not we do our part, however small it may seem to us? Having your name in neon lights does not make you important. It makes you famous. Having a big bank account does not make you important. It makes you rich. What makes you important and extraordinary is what you do with the moments that God has designed for you to shine. Well,
I've already shined. See, you don't really believe that you're extraordinary. Well, my day is coming on. Really? That's kind of creepy, because that means there's a lot of dead, departed spirits floating around our building today. If you're here last time I checked, you're breathing. If you're breathing last time I checked and able to get up and come to this building, you're still alive. The Bible didn't say God formed your baby parts. It didn't say He planned your young adult life in your major years. It didn't say that. It said all of my days. The unnamed Jewish woman who delivered her city from Joab's rage in the Old Testament never had her name in the Old Lights, but she rose up to meet the extraordinary circumstance and delivered her city from destruction. The widow who gave all the money she had was never considered to be wealthy, but her giving drew the attentions of Jesus the Messiah. Let's bow our heads together today. Let's find a place to pray. Let's move into the presence of God one more time before we leave. How important are you in the kingdom of God? How important is what you are doing? I'm a pastor.